Scripture reading this morning, as you can see on the screen, is Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. I'll be reading from the King James Version, Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11. Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil. And when he had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, he was afterward and hungered. And when the tempter came to him, he said, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." But he answered and said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." Then the devil taketh him up into the holy city, and setteth him on the pinnacle of the temple. And he said unto him, "If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge concerning thee, and in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone." And Jesus said unto him, "It is written again, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God." Again the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain, and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world, and the glory of them. And he said unto him, "All these things will I give thee, if thou wilt fall down and worship me." Then saith Jesus unto him, "Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Then the devil left him, and behold, angels came and ministered unto him.
Good morning, everybody. I want to start off with a different verse. Proverbs 9:12 says, "Live wisely, and wisdom will bless your life. But if you are a mocker, life will mock you." Last week, we talked about what if, the counterfactual. What if this happens? What if that happens? And Moses was doing that to God, and that's usually a bad idea. I will say, though, that the floodgates kind of opened on me, and I did a lot of what-if thinking last night. Now, I didn't necessarily do it towards God, but I was doing it. What if we don't find the house we want? What if nobody buys the house we want to get rid of? You know, those kinds of things. What if somebody makes fun of my overalls this morning? But I want to look at something different today. Not what if, but as if. Last week was the counterfactual. Today we use if as an act of condescension. We mock people when we use it that way, and if we're not careful, we can even mock God when we use it that way. We can use if against God counterfactually, but we can also use if against God and end up mocking him, perhaps without even intending to do so. Now, sometimes scoffing can be just a little bit of harmless fun. Do you know why the Looney Tunes can't sing "Row, Row, Row Your Boat in Round"? Because there are about three or four characters in, and somebody goes, "Whoa, whoa, whoa, your boat gently down the stream. Mowy, 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 wife is but a dream." I guess you didn't get that one either. Tammy thought it was funny. So we can have a little fun with people, and that's generally not perceived to be a bad thing. I think that's actually a healthy thing. In relationships, if you don't have a sense of humor about yourself or about your relationship or about your person that you're friends with or married to or work with, then you're robbing yourself of a lot of good things in life. But sometimes that fun goes way too far. And we begin jeering at people. And we mock them. We sneer at them. We go beyond taunting to now we're deriding them. We're taking their humanness away from them. And we begin to ridicule them and even scorn them. And that is clearly over a line beyond just having a little harmless fun. So a lot of you won't know this fellow, but I know of him. His name is Chris Horton. He was a freshman at junior college. And as it turns out, the first college class on his first day of college was psychology at 9 a.m. Now, I think most freshmen, when they get to school, they're a little nervous. But you don't want a class right out of the gate that you're going to be nervous about to begin with. Well, that's what this man, Chris Horton, had. So he shows up, and it's a crowded hall, kind of like this auditorium this morning. And 9 o'clock gets here, and nobody has said a word, and they're looking around for the teacher. And at about 9:05, some young man in class says, "You know, our teacher's not a professor. If he's not here by 9:15, we don't have to have class today." And one of the other students goes, "That can't be true." And so he said, "Yeah, look it up. It's on page such and such of the handbook." And somebody else had a handbook, and they looked it up, and that's what the rule was. If the teacher is not a professor and he's not there by 9:15, class is automatically canceled. Well, that relaxed everybody. Now nobody's nervous, and conversation started among the students, and they're talking, and it quickly descended into talking about the teacher. And then it quickly descended into talking against the teacher. And then that quickly turned into actually deriding the teacher maliciously. Well, 9:15 came, and that same young man that seemed to know all the rules stood up and said, "Well, it's 9:15. But instead of walking towards the door, he walked towards the front of the class, introduced himself, and said, "Now we will begin class." And all those students that had formerly mocked him felt about that tall. We shouldn't be surprised when people mock each other. It's quickly going to go over the line of harmless fun into something that's malicious. But neither should we be surprised when they mock us for being Christians. It shouldn't shock us. Because God and his people have long been ridiculed. And people have no problem using "as if" against God. And now that brings us to our text, right? Where Satan plainly says, "If you are the Son of God." And of course, using "if" against God always starts with Satan. I mean, basically, that's what he did to Eve a long time in the garden, a long time ago, back at the beginning. Raising some kind of mocking, raising some kind of doubt in her mind. "If you are God's son, turn these stones to bread. If you are God's son, cast yourself down." Oh, Satan's basically pointing out, "I can use scripture too, Jesus." I think there's something a little bit more there. Because the novice, the outsider, and especially the mocker, they want you to use scripture against scripture. But Jesus does. Satan quotes a scripture, and Jesus quotes one right back to him. Now, Jesus knows they're not in argument against each other. Jesus knows that the scriptures are coherent. But just because somebody misuses a scripture doesn't mean I should shut my mouth. And then this third one, "I'll give you everything if you worship me." Just once. Just one little bow of the knee. Just once. By the way, I think this is the only verse where worldly wealth is promised for worship. And it's Satan doing the promising. So for those of you who get a little caught up into this, "Well, if I'm a good Christian, I'll be wealthy." Yeah, just remember who promised that originally, and it wasn't God the Father. Okay, so just saying that. But All this in our text reading today seems really plausible to me. I don't think for anybody it's a stretch of the imagination that Satan would act condescendingly towards Jesus. I think everybody in this room would expect Satan to act condescendingly towards Jesus. In fact, you don't have to go to church at all, and it would make sense to you that the devil acts condescendingly towards Jesus. I might point out that Jesus never acted condescendingly towards him. But as plausible as it is, we need to understand that Jesus isn't facing something silly or trivial here. This isn't some cartoonish character in red tights with a little trident fork and some kind of squirrely beard and mustache. This is a real, dangerous, deadly dangerous enemy. And these temptations are genuine. I can't even eat 4 hours, but what, I'm not tempted by food, much less 40 days. I know you couldn't tell that by looking at me, but it's hard for me to go 4 hours. I don't even think I could make 4 days. And 40 days is out of the question for me. I would be vulnerable. And so would you. And so is Jesus. The devil isn't wondering if Jesus is the Son of God. I don't think that's the point of his if. He doesn't have some nagging doubt about who Jesus is. He knows who Jesus is. The point is to poke at him, to sneer at him, to scoff at him. He wants to tempt Jesus to misuse his divine power. You're hungry, Jesus. You should just do what you need to do. You're trying to get everybody to know you're the Son of God. Just cast yourself down off the temple. They'll see the angels come and minister to you. They'll believe. Take the shortcut. It's okay. You know you want to. Let's remember that this is the same Jesus who some 3 years later would say, Lord, if there's any other way, let this cup pass from me. It's not like he didn't consider some alternative route. And Satan is giving him one. It's only a little bread. Aren't you hungry? It's only a little stumble off the temple. It's not like you're going to hurt yourself. I'm not asking you to die on a cross or anything. Take the shortcut. But really what Satan is trying to get him to do is to go outside the will of the Father. And when Satan scoffs at you and me, usually through the appointment of some other person, that's what he's trying to get us to do too. It's only a little silence. It's only a little caving. No big deal. Take the shortcut. I mean, God's going to give you what you want anyway, isn't he? Might as well take it now. If. Using if against God didn't stop in the garden or the temptation. I have a lot more to say about if, and we will be saying it in the coming weeks. And I could use a lot more verses. But if you have your Bibles open, turn to Matthew 27. I'm going to be reading verses 38 through 44. Two rebels were crucified with Jesus, one on his right and one on his left. Those who passed by hurled insults at him, shaking their heads and saying, "You who are going to destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself, come down off the cross if you are the Son of God." In the same way, the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders mocked him. "He saved others," they said, "but he can't save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross. Then we will believe in him." Jesus did come down off the cross, a dead man. And he was laid in a tomb. And as we have remembered this morning, he was resurrected to newness of life, and they still didn't believe in him. Even if one should come back from the dead, they will not believe. And they will not believe because they want to use "if" against God. They are willing to be a scoffer, and scoffers will always, in the end, be scoffed. Mockers will always be mocked. Ridiculers will be ridiculed. The text goes on. "He trusts in God. Let God rescue him now if he wants him." Now they're no longer taunting the Son. Now they're taunting. "He said, 'I am the Son of God.' In the same way, the two rebels who were crucified with him also heaped insults on him." In the parallel account in Luke 23, verses 36 and 37, Luke says, "The soldiers mocked him, offering him sour wine. 'If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself.'" And at some point, evidently only one of the thieves was mocking him. In verse 39 of Luke 23, "One of the criminals hanging there hurled insults at Jesus, 'If you are the Messiah, save yourselves and us.'" And the other one said, "Stop talking like that. You know the rest of the story." At one point, one of those thieves, who was also being crucified, came to his senses and said, "This is wrong. This is wrong what I'm doing. I shouldn't be mocking this innocent fellow." So a mocker can stop and realize that what he or she is doing is wrong. This humiliation of Jesus relies on using the word "if" in a very condescending way. This is no longer what-if thinking, this is as-if, and it's far more malicious. What-if thinking is a problem. As-if thinking is deadly. Witness the fact that they mocked him until they killed him. We abuse people that we hate. We tease people that we love. But if we're not careful, we will cross over that line. We especially like to taunt those who expose us, and Jesus was good at exposing people. He made a lot of sinners feel comfortable. He made a lot of self-righteous people really angry. And so, hatred and mockery will always find its home in violence. I'm not an overly political person up here, but you saw a living example of that yesterday where mocking and deriding eventually wound up in somebody else taking it too far. Here's the interesting part of this to me. Jesus knew that this was going to happen. Jesus knew that Satan was going to use if against him, and Jesus knew that this crowd was going to use if against him. He knew he was going to be mocked. First of all, it was prophesied about in Isaiah 50 and verse 6. I gave my back to those who whipped me, and I gave my cheeks to those who pulled out my beard. I did not hide my face from their disgrace, and they're spitting on me. That's the prophecy. Jesus is very well aware of that. But Jesus also prophesied it in Luke 18, beginning in verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We are about to go to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him. They will insult him. They will spit on him. They will flog him. And then they will kill him. This is now the third time Jesus is predicting his death. And he knows he's going to face the condescending if and the whip and the nails. Verse 34, the disciples did not understand any of this. Its meaning was hidden from them. They had no idea what Jesus was talking about. We've all been there. How can anybody make fun of Jesus this way? Indeed. How? But Jesus knew the rest of the story. I quoted Isaiah 50 and verse 6. Now let me tell you Isaiah 50 and verse 7. But because the sovereign Lord helps me, I will not be disgraced. Therefore, I have set my face like flint, because in the end I know I will not be put to shame. The writer of Hebrews says it this way: Jesus endured the cross, scorning its shame for the joy set before him. As it is this morning, I just want us to understand that the cross is about mankind's mockery of God. And it uses heavily this idea of as if. And so, if you're one of those people that says as if a lot in a condescending way, you might or to rethink that one. Because it's a short step between doing it and crossing over into the most heinous kind of violence. And if you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you will do it to me. I don't know how well you'll be able to read that up there. I can read it just fine. So if you sit too far back, it's on you. Scoot closer. Be fine with me if we all sat in the first three rows. I think we could probably fit in the first four rows today, just to say. I'll brush my teeth if you sit up front. Just kidding. I already brushed my teeth. Well, tooth, I guess. Brush my tooth. So I have a gentleman I know, he's a professor at one of our Christian universities, and he studies the philosopher Albert Camus. So, philosopher, I also studied him. This is one of my favorite Camus quotes. "I would rather live my life as if there is a God and die to find out that there isn't, than live my life as if there isn't, only to die and find out that there is." Now, you'll hear the more modern, updated versions of that, but Albert Camus was the first one in print I could find saying it. So what does it look like to live as if there is a God? That's the positive side of it. There is a positive way to use as if. What does it look like to live as if there isn't a God? So we're going to come back to this text in the coming weeks. But in Mark chapter 9, Jesus is coming down the Mount of Transfiguration. He's got Peter, James, and John with him, and they get down into the valley off the mountain, and they see the rest of the nine, his other nine apostles, arguing with the leaders of the Jews. And Jesus comes up and says, "What are you," clearly referencing the apostles, "what are you arguing about?" And some man from the crowd doesn't even skip a beat. "I brought my son to you, but they couldn't heal him." "Well, tell me more. What's going on with your son?" Somebody brought the son to the forefront, and that man is explaining about his son's condition. The demon attacks, and the boy squirms and foams at the mouth. And Jesus says, "How long has it been like this?" The father answers. Then the father says in verse 23, "If you can do anything, have mercy on us, help us." Jesus looked at him in the face and said, "If I can?" He does heal the boy. Jesus had "if" said to him a lot, not just on the cross. Thinking of a time in John chapter 11, he's on his way to Lazarus. Lazarus has already died. He gets there and Martha comes running out. What's the first thing she says to Jesus? "If you had been here, my brother would not have died. If you had been here." Then Mary gets word from Martha that Jesus is out there. She comes running out. And in verse 32, she says the same thing. "Master, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." Jesus was used to hearing "if" in the condescending way. But what that father has done, or what Mary and Martha has done, has no comparison to what was done to him on the cross. So we started out looking at a college classroom. Let me give you another one. This is a different fellow. His name is Ken Davis. He's a rather interesting public speaker. He may have passed away by now. He was famous back in the 90s and 2000s. I don't know where he is now, but Ken Davis was relating a time that he was in college in the 70s, and he was in speech class as a student, and they were all assigned a speech, but they all followed the same track. Like, you had to give a speech on persuading people, you had to give a speech on humor, a humorous speech, so different kinds of speech. This particular one was you had to convince people of something factual in an interesting and memorable way. That was the assignment. So Ken Davis thinks about that. He thinks, I'm going to talk about the law of the pendulum. I know, right? Ooh, am I interested? You caught me right out of the gate. So he gave a brief little 3-minute lecture on the law of the pendulum. A pendulum can never swing past at the point where you let it go. It stores up energy, and so when you let it go, it can never come back past that point. He tied a little child's toy up in the front of class, and on a 3-foot piece of string, he put a mark on the board, drew that child's toy back to that mark, and let it go. Well, of course, it didn't come swinging all the way back, so he put a new mark and a new mark and a new mark and a new mark until finally the toy kept swinging altogether. And he said, see, it will never be able to return farther than its initial starting point. The pendulum will swing shorter and shorter each time. That's the law of the pendulum. So he started gathering up his papers, and he said, how many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? And everybody in class raised their hand, and the teacher raised his hand. Thinking it was over, he starts walking to the middle of class, and with that, Ken Davis says, I have a volunteer! And the whole thing was a setup. The class parted like the Red Sea, and right there in the middle of the room, hanging from a steel girder by several ropes, is a 75-pound metal wrecking ball. Two students come up, put a table, a step stool, and a chair on top of the table. Davis gets up there and says, come on up, teacher, have a seat right here. Those same two students went and get that 75-pound metal ball and bring it all the way up to Ken Davis's hands. He lifts it up and puts it right at the chin of the teacher and lets it go. That metal ball went whooshing out to the far side of the room, and as soon as that metal ball paused, guess what that teacher did? He got down out of that chair faster than Santa Claus going up the chimney. I mean, he was out of there, right? And so Ken Davis sits down, puts his chin there, and the ball just comes right up to his face, and then he stands up and says, now, how many of you believe in the law of the pendulum? You can know that there is a God and still not live like it. Even the demons believe. Satan knew and still used the as if against Jesus. Living by faith can allow for certain ifs, like the man in Mark 9. Or like the two sisters in John 11, there are going to be times we say if to God.